You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith, I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning we're continuing in our sermon series we're calling Know, Be, Do, Together. And those four words are the anchor of our church's new mission statement, which is on these banners, to know Jesus intimately, to be transformed by the Spirit, to do mission with God together. And this is our final week, so we're looking at that final phrase, the final word, together. Now, I just want to share with you, this has been a frustrating week for me personally for various different reasons, a couple of different things actually, but one thing that really frustrates me in general though is when you expect something to grow, but it doesn't. Does that frustrate you? When you expect something to grow, but it doesn't happen. Situations where growth is expected, but for whatever reason, it doesn't come. Maybe you're smart with your money and you've been saving for a down payment or for a home or for an apartment or you're saving for retirement. You put your money in what you think is a safe investment. You expect it to grow, but then the market turns and you lose most of your investment. You thought you put your money in a safe environment, but you would have been better buying shoes, right? Because it didn't work out. In all parts of life, for something to grow, it's got to be in the right place, right? You got to put your money in the right place if it's going to grow. I mean, if you want a plant to grow, it's got to be in the right environment. A plant needs good soil. It needs enough room for the roots to get down. It needs light. It needs enough water. It needs the right environment. I actually think plants need one other factor. It's not typically talked about, but I think they need to have the right owner. They have to have the right owner to be a good, thriving plant. My wife and I, we are terrible, terrible with plants. We bought our house 10 years ago. The previous owners had this immaculate lawn, these raised flower beds with roses, beautiful, gorgeous landscaping. This is what it looks like 10 years later. My wife and I, we had the black thumb of death when it comes to plants. We're terrible. Someone literally gave my wife an aloe plant a couple years ago. They said, Shelly, an aloe plant. You cannot destroy an aloe plant. A couple months later, gone. It's almost as if the plant looked at us and go, there's no shot. It just gave up on its own. I mean, we are the wrong environment for a plant to grow. For things to grow, it needs the right environment. You want to start a business, right? You need the right environment. An environment where there's good consumer demand, an environment where there's regulations that aren't stifling, a good business partner environment. For a business to grow, it needs the right environment. If a baby's going to grow, it needs the right environment, right? Of course, it needs shelter and food, but it needs more than that. A baby needs physical touch, and a baby has to have love. And if it doesn't, it has what's called a failure to thrive syndrome. I mean, a baby can have all the food and shelter, but without an environment of love, well, an environment of physical touch, it will fail to thrive. And in the same way, for anyone to grow spiritually, there's a specific environment needed for healthy spiritual growth. In today's passage from the Bible, being Galatians chapter 6, we're going to see the number one reason why people do not grow spiritually. It's because they lack a critical, critical environment. And so we're just going to dive straight into that passage this morning. Galatians chapter 6, and as we do, let's first acknowledge that God's presence is here with us. Let's ask the Spirit of God to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is he has for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we are so thankful for the Word of God that we can look at and be formed by. We don't rely on the emotions of a preacher or the whims of what's blowing in our culture. We get to focus on you and learn from you. And so Holy Spirit, would you open up our hearts and our minds for what it is you has for us this morning as individuals and as a people. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Galatians 6:1, first five verses. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person, but do it gently. But watch yourselves, because you might also be tempted. As you do this, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. When you carry each other's burdens, you're fulfilling the law of Jesus. If anyone thinks that they're something when they're not, you think you're something but you're not, they deceive themselves. And each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. And so, this new mission of ours is rooted in these four words: know, be, do, together. And those first three words, they describe what a person following Jesus looks like. The first three words, know, be, do, describe what a disciple is. A disciple of Christ knows Jesus, and they're growing in their knowledge of, in their intimacy of Jesus. If you know Jesus, if you're a disciple, you know Jesus intimately, and you're growing in that. And disciples of Jesus are also being transformed by the Spirit. And disciples of Jesus also do mission with God. So if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a disciple, if you're making disciples, we define disciples around here as a know, be, do person. That's our definition. And then the last word is the environment. It's the critical environment for this growth to happen. For know, be, do growth, there's got to be this environment of community. And the main reason people don't grow is they're not rooted in deep Christian community. And friends, the reason this is so important, the reason that our faith is so rooted in community, it's a non-negotiable, is because we are made in the image of God. You see, we are made in the image of God. We believe that we are people made to look like God. We're made in his image. At the very core of who you are a relational being because God is a relational being. We believe that God is what we call tripersonal. Okay, we believe that God is Trinity. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Spirit. And inside the one God, there's one God, but inside of God, there's this community of persons that have been together for all eternity. Does that hurt your brain? It hurts my brain too. God's a lot bigger than my 3.5 pounds worth of brain matter, okay? Inside of God, there's the Father, and the Father loves the Son and loves the Spirit. Inside the one God is the Son, and the Son loves the Father and loves the Spirit. And inside the one God is the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and loves the Son. And at the core of who God is a relational being. A relational being. And because of that, you and I, being made in the image of God, then we are also relational to our core. And if we're not in relationships with others, then you just can't grow in your Christ-likeness, because that's the very core of who God is. There's a little phrase in verse 2 that speaks to this. It says this: carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Older translations used to say, bear one another's burdens. You know, bear one another's burdens. And the text says each other or one another. It's just one word in the original language of the Bible, one word, Elion. And that one word is used a lot in the New Testament. It's actually used when the Bible is giving commands, by the way. Okay? This word, this Greek word for one another, is used when it's given commands. Okay, for example, we're told this: encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Not a suggestion. Therefore, in light of everything I just said before that, encourage one another. 1 Peter, we're told, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We're told 15 times in the New Testament that the church should love one another. For example, John 13. A new command I, Jesus, give you, the disciples. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command to love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. Romans 5:17, we're told to accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Hebrews 10:24, consider how you're going to spur one another on towards love. In good deeds. You see, and it goes on and on. We're told. No, we're not told. We're commanded to forgive one another, to serve one another, to speak to one another, to teach one another, to love one another. And here's the big idea. Here's the big idea. You can't do these commands. You can't live out these commands from Jesus by yourself. You can't encourage one another if there's not another. I know, it's mind-boggling, right? You can't offer hospitality to one another if there's not an another. You can't serve one another if there's not an another. Which means it's impossible to be growing in Christ's likeness. It's impossible to obey the commands of Jesus. These are commands from Jesus. If you're not rooted in a family of faith that practices these one another's, you got to be with other believers and practice these one another's. You just can't do it on your own. That's why this fourth and final word in our mission statement is together. It says the critical environment for growth to become more like Jesus, you need togetherness. And the very first phrase of this passage, it gives us a critical direction on what together looks like. And the very first words in this passage are this: brothers and sisters. That phrase, brothers and sisters, is just foundational to the church. The church is supposed to be an extended family of faith, of brothers and sisters, living with each other and loving each other and having interdependence with each other. The church is an extended family. We are not a collection of individuals who happen to decide, you know what, Sunday morning here is a very convenient time. Let's all just gather here. It's convenient. Let's just do that. No, the church is an extended family of faith who come alongside one another when times of need happen, who comfort one another, who encourage and challenge one another. Now, most families are dysfunctional, right? Some of you are sitting with your family, and let's just be honest. My boys in their back going, amen right now. Yes, even the Wallachas are dysfunctional. Most families are dysfunctional to one degree or another. And so the Bible does not paint an idyllic picture of this, friends. The Bible does not paint this picture that Christian community is just puppies and roses and ice cream. No, family is hard and family is messy and family has tension. Which is why the passage says, brothers and sisters, if someone in your family, this family of faith, is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. But do it gently. And watch yourselves, or you might also be tempted. I mean, do you see how interrelated we're supposed to be? So interrelated that we point out each other's brokenness and each other's sin and challenge each other to grow. And by the way, that just flies in the face of our American culture, doesn't it? I mean, America's all about the rugged individual. And this passage shatters this idea that it's just you and God all on your own. That word caught in the original language has this connotation of a trap, like an animal caught in a trap. And we all get caught in traps at times, don't we? The traps of dysfunction or of sin or of wrong thinking or of listening to lies from the enemy. Every one of us gets caught in these traps. And when we do, and we all get caught in traps, that's when the beauty of Christian community comes to life. We restore each other, and there's this healthy spiritual growth that happens as restoration comes. And one of the main reasons people don't grow spiritually is because they're disconnected. We live isolated lives. You see, this passage, really, out of Galatians points out that your growth and my growth, the responsibility for growth of a disciple happens in three different domains: God, you, and the church. Growing to become like Christ requires individual responsibility, a communal responsibility, and of course, the divine participation from the Spirit of God. I mean, the previous five chapters of Galatians makes it clear. Without the Spirit of God, without the law of Christ and of grace, without God's Spirit moving, that's it. The Spirit of God is the main driver of our growth. But then here in chapter 6, we see the church, the broader community of faith, it has some responsibility in your growth and in my growth. Friends, you are partly responsible for the growth of each other in this room. You are. That's a very bold thing. This passage says, carry each other's burdens. I mean, carry each other's burdens. There's a responsibility here. We have to help one another. We have this responsibility to restore one another and grow in love for one another and to teach one another. And while America individualism says, you know what, it's none of my business what happens in your life, America individualism says, you know what, stay in your lane and don't bother anyone else, the Bible says it's a lie. I mean, American individualism says, if he wants a divorce, none of my business. American individualism says, whatever you do in your own bedroom on the internet, if it objectifies women, it's none of my business. America individualism says, if I want to make a ton of money and hoard it all and just do whatever I want with it, none of your business. But the Bible, in a direct challenge to this rugged American individualism, the Bible says, if anyone's caught in a sin, community of God, you have a responsibility. Restore that person gently. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot avoid this ministry of reconciliation and restoration with your brothers and sisters. Friends, we are our brother's keepers. Okay, we are our brother's keepers to a degree. We have a responsibility to one another. Now, we have to do this gently, right? I mean, the Bible's very wise. It says, now, this is touchy stuff, right? This is touchy. So when you do it, you got to be gentle. You got to be gentle. And Jesus, on his Sermon on the Mount, like Jesus' crowning sermon, he said, if you're going to do this sin thing, kind of restoring someone in sin, do it gently. He said, actually, do it as if you're doing eye surgery. Jesus said this, if there's this speck in your brother's eye, well, the first thing you got to do is you got to take the plank out of your own eye, right? Before you take the speck out of someone else, make sure there's not a plank in your own eye. But then, when the plank comes out, then you can see clearly to help remove the speck from your brother's eye. So clearly, when we're doing this, we got to have humility and self-awareness. But friends, when you correct someone, this is a process of what I'll call eye surgery. It's like, okay, my brother's got a sin. It's like, I got to help take a speck of sawdust out of their eye. In other words, you're not chopping down a tree when someone's in sin. You're removing a splinter from someone's eye. And so if I've got a splinter in my eye, I mean, if I have a splinter of wood in my eye, I'm praying if you come along to help get it out, you'll do it gently. Amen? Please? Can you not use an axe to get the splinter out of my eye? I'd rather you not use a claw hammer if there's a splinter in my eye. Can you use like maybe a fine pair of tweezers maybe? But some people, they love the axe, don't they? I mean, some people love the axe when it comes to rebuking other people in sin. And they're kind of, you know, this, it's sin, I'm bringing my axe, you know. I'm the kind of person, I just speak my mind. I'll let the ships fall where they may. It's not my fault if they're offended. It might be. You might just be a jerk. You might. You might be doing eye surgery with an axe. You might be trying to remove a splinter with a claw hammer from someone's eye. This passage says, restore that person gently. And by the way, partly because you can also fall into the same sin. Watch yourselves or you might also be tempted. This can be one of two things. You'd be tempted to have pride. As you're correcting someone caught in a sin, you could have this temptation to be prideful and think you're better than them. It could also be the temptation to fall into the very same trap that they are in. Friends, this is a very sobering verse. It's a very sobering verse. Have you ever said, I would never do that? Have you ever said that? Whoever's not saying yes right now, you're a liar. We've all said, oh, I would never do that. Well, the scripture says, if you're hungry enough, angry enough, lonely enough, or tired enough, distanced enough from Jesus, you might. You're not above any sin, Keith. You can fall into just about any trap, Keith. The truth is, friends, you and I, none of us are above any sin, okay? Especially not the sin of pride. And so this practice of community where there's this gentle correction, it's got to be with humble people and an awareness that even as I'm pointing out sin in my brother or dysfunction, that I've got to be gentle and I've got to be humble or I can fall into the same thing. But we have to do it. It's a command. It's a command. It says, carry each other's burdens. And as you do all of this, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. The law of Christ is a God who intervened and came in and took on sin and got his hands dirty. So carry each other's burdens. I mean, if you're on a plane, you see someone struggling to get the suitcase in the overhead compartment, you just sit there? You better not. No, you get up and you help the person get, you help them. That's the picture. We can't go it alone. We help carry each other's burdens. Amen? But there are some things that no one else can do for you, friends. There are some things you got to do yourselves, okay? Verse 4, each one of us should test our own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Now, there's no contradiction there in verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. And verse 5 says, everyone carry your own load. Huh. That's interesting. But there's actually two different words there in the original language. It's also in the English, two different words there. In verse 2, it's a Greek word, baros, which means this abundant load, this huge load, more than one person can bear. This it's called baros, this huge load, too heavy for one person. But the Greek word in verse 5 is of carry your own loads, more of like a day sack, more of a backpack. You can carry that one on your own. In other words, we have to bear each other's burdens that are too heavy for one another. I mean, some of us have just burdens that are just too much for a single person to bear alone. You carry each other's burdens. But there are some things you got to carry for yourself, friends. There are some things, I mean, we're not to be a codependent kind of people, right? Amen? We're not talking about codependency here. We're talking about lives that are interdependent. We're not to be so enmeshed in each other that there's no personal responsibility. There is personal responsibility. There's differentiation. Each one should carry their own load, though. And this is a hard balance, and I get that, but we see this balance in the early church. For example, in the book of Acts, it says this: there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands, who had resources, sold them. They brought the money from the sales to the church. It was distributed to anyone who had need, need that they couldn't stand up under. I mean, they supported each other. They cared for each other. They distributed resources. So there's no one in need. They carried each other's burdens in sacrificial ways. But then some people in Thessalonica, they were kind of lazy. They were waiting for the return of Christ. They weren't working hard. And they said, you know what? Jesus is coming back. The church is doing the church thing. And they got lazy. They got lazy. And this is what the Bible said to them in 2 Thessalonians. So we give you this rule. If you're unwilling to work, no food. Now, it doesn't say if you're unable to work. If you're unable to work, oh, we're going to carry your burden. If you're unable to find a job, we're going to come alongside you. But if you're unwilling, if you're lazy, no food. And Greg Colvin made some great pork today for our fellowship meal. I mean, it's no food, you know, no food for you. So if there's a burden too heavy to carry, if you're disabled, if there's something going on in life that's just too much, oh, we're going to carry a burden with you. If you can't find a job, we're coming alongside you. If a tragedy's happened, we are there. If you're just unwilling, though, sorry, folks, you got to carry your own load on that one. You got to. There's personal responsibility. And that's just one example of many examples where there's this dance, right? There's this dance in community. We're to love and encourage and to be with one another, but there's also personal responsibility and there's supposed to be correction. We're to sacrifice for one another. I mean, to the point where people are selling their homes and their land and giving. I mean, this is real sacrifice. This is not token one another sacrifice. This is like deep sacrifice. Love to one another, deep community. I want to be a community where people will sacrifice like that for one another and where everyone at the same time pulls their own appropriate weight, which will be different, right? Different people will carry different weight and their own loads will be different. As you can imagine, can you picture how this would be if we lived like this? Can you imagine what kind of growth would happen if there was a community where people were being challenged to know Jesus intimately and challenged to be transformed by his spirit and challenged to actually do mission with God and it happened together? It'd be messy, right? Oh, that would be very messy, but it'd be quirky, and we're pretty quirky. Like any family, we have our dysfunctions in this church, but friends, I love this family, and I love our quirks, and I'm excited that we get to do this together. I mean, all of this discipleship is possible because of this beautiful, messy community. And all of this is possible, friends, because we have a God. We have a God that when the burden of life, when the load was too heavy, when the burden of sin was too great, I mean, you can't carry that on your own. He came down, right? And he carried it for us. He became burden for us. I mean, friends, the great news that we celebrate every time that we come together is that Jesus came into our world as the ultimate burden bearer. I mean, that's what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says, carry each other's loads because of Jesus. It fulfills the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is this, friends. Each of us have this burden of sin, this crushing weight that you are under. And it's just too heavy. My sin is too heavy and your sin's too heavy. Isaiah states it this way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And each one of us, we've turned to our own way. And it's crushing us. But the Lord, knowing that we can't carry that burden, it's going to crush us, laid on him the iniquity, that burden, that load of us all. And friends, here's the deal. In the future, there are going to be two kinds of people. In the future, there will be two kinds of people. Those who live life on their own, and they're going to be crushed by the burden of their own life, crushed by the burden of sin, so much so crushed by their own sin, they won't be able to stand. They'll be crushed down, and they'll sink into hell, and they'll be terrible. But there will be others who have the same crushing sin. Their sin's no better. The same crushing burden over their head, but instead, they've allowed this sin to be placed on the head of Jesus. And by this crushing weight to be placed on Jesus, they can stand up and stand tall, and they'll be forever welcome to the love that is God, the triune love that is God. And friends, Jesus invites us to come in with him and to give him our burdens. The same way we carry each other's burdens, Jesus says, Keith, come, your sin's too great. Come, let me carry it. You can't do it on your own. In fact, put it all on me at the cross. Put it all on me, and I'll carry it. I'll carry it for you. And that's what we remember each week that we gather here as a church, that we have a God that carries the burdens. Amen? And so this time, we're going to sing some songs to Jesus, and then we're going to celebrate a meal together. I would encourage you, by the way, as we sing these songs, if you need prayer, like if there's some stuff you're going through, going, I cannot do this on my own. It's too much. It's just too much. Myself and some of our leaders will be back by that prayer sign, and we love to pray with you. There's something special when people pray together. If you need prayer for anything, I mean anything, healing in your body, healing in a relationship, you want to confess a sin, even if it's just general, Keith, I'm struggling with a sin. I don't want to talk about it, but will you pray for me? We'd love to pray for you. We'll be back by the prayer sign. Would you all stand as we sing a few more songs to Jesus and as we pray together? God, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. Holy Spirit, you are among us. Your Spirit is moving and you are present. We love you that you are with us. Jesus, we're so thankful that you've stood up under the weight of our sin. You took our iniquity upon you. You've bared that burden for those of us who put our faith, our allegiance, our trust in you. And God the Father, we say you are good and you are loving, you are awesome, you are great. And we just say, have your way. God, I pray this morning that people would know the love available here in this family. It's messy, but I pray people would know how much they can be loved here. And God, I pray that we would each respond and take ownership in becoming that family of love, that we would all just love each other and fellowship and encourage and challenge and rebuke where needed and restore where needed, God. May we be a people who live out the gospel, the full gospel. And God, may we do that for the sake of this world. That people would see the love we have in this church and they would want that and they'd come to know you, God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know you were thinking, Keith, you preached so short. That was so good. I only have one more page. It's literally one more page. And before we eat this meal together, I want to encourage you how you can do this at Riverside. Some very practical, easy ways to kind of try to plug deeper into this community. Hopefully, I've convinced you, the scripture convinced you that Christian community is critical. But so I just want to quickly point out some of the ways you can do that here. Now, one of the primary ways that we do community, not the only way, but one of the primary ways is we have these things called home groups. Groups that meet in each other's homes throughout the week where we share a meal together, we pray for one another, we teach and challenge one another. Home groups are one of the ways that we do life together here at Riverside. If you're interested in checking out a home group, we have this map in the back. It says where each group is and when they meet and where they meet and how to get potentially tried out. I want to encourage you, if you've never tried one, consider trying this. Now, some people, it doesn't work for their schedule or doesn't work for the way they do life, or it's just a little intimidating at first. We have other people that meet in smaller groups. We call them life transformation groups, LTGs. There's a little card in the back that explains what an LTG is, where two or three brothers or sisters get together on a weekly basis and share life, some structure to it. So if you're interested in that, we have a pamphlet in the back about that. One way that we foster community around here is we have this thing called a daily devotional. Every single week, there are a bunch of people in our church who go through this together, where while we're apart, we're still reading the same things from the Scripture, learning the same things from God. You see, the Bible is meant to be a very communal thing. The Bible is a very communal document, which is why we put so much effort into this daily devotional. You can pick up a hard copy in the back. You can get it every single day on our website. It gets updated. You can sign up for a daily email where it gets emailed to you at 5:02 a.m. in the morning. You can even turn that website page into an app on your phone to help you every day. Just click on this app for our daily devotional. And there's actually videos on our website that show you how to do it. It's just another tool. It's a tool that helps spur on community. Again, there's other ways we do that. For example, again, next week, next Saturday, we start an 8-week women's Bible study. A bunch of women are going to gather together and invest in one another. It's a great thing. It's a critical thing. Next Saturday, men will also get together and share breakfast. We're going to eat together, get to know one another. There will not be a sermon. Don't amen that. There won't be worship music. But there won't be an offering. You can amen that. But we're going to get together. I mean, we're going to have this goal of fostering community and sharing a meal together. I mean, the context for deep growth is the church. It's community. And those are just some of the ways that we do that. And please make no mistake, though. We do not think that programs can foster community. Programs cannot foster community because the church is not a business. The church is not a social club. The church is a family. We're an extended family of faith. And just know, as a member of this family, I love you. And if you're not part of this family, you're just checking this family out, know that we would love for you to belong to this family. You are welcome here. We are so glad you are here. We're messy and we are quirky and we are weird. You can amen that, but you can belong here. You can really belong here. So with that said, I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Once I do that, we're going to eat a great meal together, okay? So once I speak the blessing, if you guys could take the chairs and move them all to the side, that way we can move the sound cart back to where it goes. That way we can set tables up and do all the kind of stuff. So once I say amen over you, move the chairs to the side. If you have kids, you can go get them. And once you move your chairs, you're going to go play cornhole or badminton. You're welcome to do that. But chairs that can move first, okay? Would you all stand up? I'm going to speak a blessing over you, and then we're going to share a meal together. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of God and the peace of God rest and reign on your life. May it be marked with the name of Jesus. And I pray that we, as a family of faith, would love, encourage, restore, challenge one another. We would truly be the people of God. And I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.